Glad to see visitors here today. If this is the first time you visited, I hope this sermon doesn't scare you. I announced last Sunday evening that I was going to be preaching on money. And I don't do that very often. I probably preach on less than money on any preacher I know. And I don't need to all the time because, to be honest with you, I really do not, and I'm not blowing air, I really do not know a congregation that are better in their giving than what this congregation is. But all of us at times need to be reminded of some things, and the new people need to hear what we have from the Word of God on the subject of giving. And besides that, when I was a young man, I used to hate to preach on money. And it always bothered me because I knew that was a touchy subject and I preferred to just not preach on it. But now I enjoy preaching on it, though I don't do so very much. Today I'm going to preach on If I Were a Poor Man. You remember Fiddler on the Roof, and the fellow was singing If I Was a Rich Man. And he started out by saying, "Dear God, you made many, many poor people." I realize, of course, there's no shame in being poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had just a small fortune? And then he went on into his dreaming about material comforts that wealth would bring to him, and he absolutely talked about needless luxuries and the kind of house that he would have. And one of the things he said was that he would have a third staircase leading nowhere just for show. And he talked about all of the different animals that he would have in his yard, so when people went by his house, they would know that a rich man lived there. And then in the third verse, he turns it to all of the luxuries that he could get his wife Goldie and all the servants they could have, requiring her not to work, and that she could strut her stuff like a peacock if she was rich, and people would really realize how rich he was. And then he plays this bridge about how sad he is because he's just a lowly milkman, and that if he was rich, he would have esteem and importance, and they would ask him questions, and he said it wouldn't make any difference whether the answer was right, because if you're rich, you don't have to give right answers. People believe you anyway. And finally, he gets down to the sanctities of life, and in his last verse, he says how he'd like to have the time to just talk to the rabbis and the teachers and think about God, but now he's too busy. Three times he says, "I wouldn't have to work hard. I wouldn't have to work hard. I wouldn't have to work hard." And it's interesting when he finally says at the end, "Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed that I should be what I am. Would it spoil so vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" Well, I want to talk just the opposite today. I want to talk to you about if I were a poor man. I get a lot of my sermons laying in bed. That's why you go to sleep while I'm preaching. But seriously, though, I like to lay there and meditate. And I had a dream one night, and it's really true, and I woke up and I thought, I'm going to preach a sermon, and it's going to be called If I Were a Poor Man. And, of course, I can't think about poor people without thinking of the story of the widow who cast in widow's mite. And Jesus was watching what people were giving. And notice how they were giving. And so Jesus does notice what we give. But when he got finished, he said, "They did cast in of their abundance." Said she gave more than anybody, because they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus allows poor people to give. Jesus didn't walk over the treasury and take out the mite that she gave and hand it back to her and say, "You're too poor to give." She cast in all of her living. Now you want to keep in mind, people there were paid every day. So what she did was that she gave away all her living. She gave away the food that she was going to eat that day. But Jesus never discouraged her from ever doing that again. I think that if you love, it's just natural that you give. And that widow is a good example of the poor. I would do what she did. I don't mean cast in all that I have, but I do mean that if I was poor, I would not be discouraged and think, well, I can't give. Nor would I use that for an excuse. I would acknowledge this fact if I was a poor man. Even the guy in Fiddler on the Roof recognized it, that God is the one who gives me power to get wealth. He is in control of that. And even that fella, he's asking God, why can't I be rich? It wouldn't hurt just to give me a little fortune. Because he recognized that truth, that God is the one who gives us power to get wealth. Listen to Deuteronomy. He says, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you will remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant which he made with your fathers as it is this day. He did not consider, and he wants us to consider. Don't forget, what you've got, you didn't get by the power of your hand. He said, you got this because I am the one who gives you power to get wealth. I wouldn't forget that if I was a poor man. And I've been poor as far as American standards are concerned. I've told you before that probably no one in this room is not in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Don't forget that. Over 5 billion people make less than $200 a year. So you're in the top percent of the people that are given. But we still think of ourselves as poor. And what we need to realize is this: God is the one who gives me power to get wealth. So you have to look to him. You've got to realize that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, as the little song we used to sing goes. And the scriptures say that. But he is the one who distributes wealth, gives you power to get wealth. And in this sermon, I'm going to show you when he gives wealth. Second thing, if I was a poor man, is I would not usurp his providence by gambling or playing the lottery. Since God is the one who gives me power to get wealth, obviously, to try to usurp his authority, to try to take away the providence of God in you getting wealth by gambling, is trying to steal his providence. Since he's the one that gives the power to get wealth, you're trying to steal his providence when you play the lottery. Ray told me a joke yesterday when we were going to Fort Wayne. He said, this fellow said, if I had $1 million and I won the lottery and won $1 million, I'd sure give a lot of it to God. And the man said, well, what are you doing now? He says, buying lottery tickets. And that's about the truth. It's the poor that pay for the lottery tickets for the most part. And yet, the truth of it is, that old saying, it's not what you do with $1 million, if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. And you shouldn't say, if I could do this, if I made this money, if I could do that, I would do this. No, you need to say, what am I doing with what I do have? Now, he's the one that gives you power to get wealth, and I'm going to show you in this sermon that you don't need to be poor. I'm not going to preach a give-to-get sermon. I'm not a TV evangelist. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says, what he promises, what his precepts are, and what his laws are. And I would not try to usurp God's providence by gambling or playing the lottery. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. When you try to get rich and you follow some get-rich scheme and you play the lottery and you gamble. Kendall said it the other night. I don't know if you'd heard me say it before, but he said it the other night. That's why I like to listen to Kendall. I hear some of my own stuff coming back at me. And he said, you got a better chance of standing out in the middle of nowhere and being struck by lightning than to win the lottery. Unbelievable odds of winning the lottery. This says if you try to hasten to get rich, you have an evil eye and you don't consider, you don't stop and think that poverty is going to come upon you. The Bible says that the blessings of the Lord make you rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. I got on the internet and typed in, people who won lottery, sorry. Story after story after story. One woman did her research and followed 3 or 4 years after people won the lottery. She's doing her master's degree. And she went around and tried to find someone who was glad that they won the lottery and didn't find the one. My kids lived next door to a couple in a home. And they had a pretty modest home. And they had a backyard swimming pool. But they had to hide from their family. They lived in one state, they moved several states away, and they bought a house, a modest house, got this swimming pool, but they lived there and had to leave every last family member behind and not tell them where they were. That make you happy? No. You can't hardly find a lottery winner happy. Just go and search it on the internet. Lottery winners happy? Anyway, you want to put it like that, and you won't find one that's glad 3 or 4 years later that they won the lottery. Almost always causes the family to divorce and the kids to be lost. And so I'm simply saying that when the Lord gives a blessing, he adds no sorrow to it, whereas the lottery does. And if I was a poor man, I'd take heed to this principle. And that's this, except the Lord is in my endeavor, I'll not prosper. Listen to what Solomon, the wisest man, says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You got to have God involved in your life. You've got to realize that anything you attempt to do, God's got to be in it. Because he plainly says, unless the Lord's in it, it ain't going to happen. Or at least it's not going to come out to your liking. I'd also acknowledge this precept if I was a poor man. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. Don't give God the leftovers. There's a man in the Old Testament cut down a tree, and the Bible says with part thereof he builds a fire and roasteth roast. The man's got to eat. And he said with some of the rest of it, he added to the fire and says, aha, I am warm. And with the remainder of it, it says that he carved himself a god and fell down in front of it and said, save me, thou art my God. That is an idolater in the Old Testament. It was first needs and then comforts. And finally, he paid sanctity to his homemade deity. That's the way people treat God. They treat God like the porter who shines their shoes. They give waitresses bigger tips, and I'm in favor of giving waitresses tips. We got some waitresses. Not going to get in trouble with them. And I'm in favor of giving waitresses tips, but some people give God, who's the originator of our wealth, less than they pay someone who brought them water or pop to their table. You're supposed to give the Lord, and the promise is, someone says, well, I give. Yeah, do you give him the leftovers or do you give him the first fruits? Who he promised it to is the person who gives the first fruits of his increase. Then he says the barns will be filled with plenty and presses will break out with new wine. Don't give God the leftovers. I heard a fellow one time said, why do you not give to God? You pay your bills, but you don't. Well, he says, God's not pressing me as much as my creditors are. But that's not a wise thing to do. You want to learn to give the first fruits. Remember, God says, the tithe is mine. And so that's a debt. You pay tithes, you give offerings. And so you ought to give God what's his. And if you give God what's his, we're going to show from the scriptures, and that verse right there shows it, that God is going to bless you. But don't treat him like the porter that shines your shoes. Something else I would do if I was a poor man, I would acknowledge God as my partner. I've told you before, a friend of mine had a motto, if God is your partner, make your plans big. Well, not just big plans, but to the glory of God. Why? Because it says plainly that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God can bless you. He's the one's got the power to bless you. And if you will make God your partner, it's just an amazing thing. I sell for a living. And sometimes I make a sale and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, I talk to God and I say, I don't know what I did wrong there, partner. But we didn't get that one. And I go on my way and I don't care. God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. I went to Barnabas and I preached at Barnabas. And I will probably sell from the people who walked up to me and said, George, I want to talk to you about my finances. I will probably sell $1 million worth of annuities. And those people are from 4 or 5 states. I'm trying to impress upon you, if you make God your partner, you need to make your plans big. He can bless. He knows what I'm wanting to do over there, and he knows that when I get that money, some of that money, a lot of that money, will end over there. You make God your partner, and he'll bless you. Since I've been in Peru, and I'm only telling you this to show you that I practice what I preach, if the church is at First Church and this church, not even counting the school, if I would have received the average preacher's salary in this area, of our preachers in this area, I have refused $1 million. Just stop and think about that. If I'd received $50,000 a year for 20 years, that's $1 million. Do I look like I'm missing any meals? You make God your partner, and you make your plans big. I'd learn this about the purpose of my employment. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the purpose of your job. The purpose of your job is not just to make your house payment and your car payment and your boat payment. The purpose of your job is to have money to give to him that needs. See, then you're a partner with God. I want more money so that I can give. And you may say, that's silly. No, that's the word of God. The purpose of your employment is to have money to give to people who are in need. If I was a poor man, I'd learn this secret. I'd learn how to keep from lacking. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth to the poor shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now that plainly says that if you give to the poor, you'll not lack. But on the other hand, if you turn your head away, he promises you that you'll have a curse. Poor people need to learn that. I needed to learn it. took me until 1970 before I learned the truth of what I am telling you. You can afford to give to the poor. You cannot afford not to give to the poor. In fact, there is that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that which withholdeth more than is meat, but it tends to poverty. Hoarding tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and I'm proof of that. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And he that withholds the corn, the people curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. People curse the hoarder. People bless the person who sells it. The person who either gives or sells or makes available to other people and does not try to hoard, that person is blessed. There is that increases, rather that scatters and yet increases. If you sow grain, you get a lot more than you got when you put it in the ground. You scatter the corn and you'll get more corn. But if you keep it in your barn, you won't get anything out of it if you don't plant it. I'd also pray this prayer. Two things, he says, I require of thee. Deny them not before I die. Number one, remove far from me vanity and lies. And secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with the food that's convenient for me. Now, I don't want to have things that are vanity and lies, but the other thing I want, I don't want to be poor. And I don't want exceeding riches. Just feed me with convenient food. In other words, what's convenient for me? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I don't see any particular joy in being extremely rich. I don't know. They've done studies on this, by the way, and they found out that people who were exceedingly rich was just a little bit happier than people who were extremely poor. What we ought to want is to learn to be content. That's what the New Testament, having food and raiment therewith, let us learn to be content. And so those are two tremendous prayers. I don't want too much, because then I'll forget you. And I don't want too little, because then I might curse you, which many poor people do curse God. I'd also trust this promise. I like this one. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, withal it shall be measured to you again. Notice it says that men shall put that in your lap or into your bosom. When you start living like this, pretty soon you're just absolutely amazed. I won't tell the name, but I know he will not mind me telling this. He didn't know whether he could continue giving to a mission. And he came and saw me and talked to me about it. And he said, things are going to change my life. What am I going to do? And I smiled at him. And I said, I wouldn't go backwards. I would not go backwards. And so he saw me and also called me yesterday or day before yesterday. And he says, because of you, I did not go backwards. I cannot believe my income. I am working less and doing some things I need to do. And I'm not going to tell you how many, but he told me how many more thousands of dollars he has this year than last. Another young man in the congregation, same thing. I don't know if I could keep doing that. Things have changed in my life. And I said, don't go backwards. And he said, well, I don't know if I can afford that or not. And he had just told me about four or five things that he had been invited to do. And people had paid his way. And I smiled at him and I said, did you pay for this? No. Did you pay for that? No. Did you pay for this? No. Did you pay for that? No. And I smiled at him and I said, now look what that says. I'm the one who gives you power to get wealth, God says. But he says, if you give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Whatever measure you measure, that's what's going to be measured back to you. When I first learned this in 1970, and I just totally doubled my giving out of faith, when I did that, within 2 weeks, God had doubled my income because I was selling insurance and I was on a commission basis, and the company came to me and said, we think you'd sell more if you had a greater salary. I said, I do too. And they gave me the same salary I was getting for the church where I was preaching. 2 weeks after I doubled my giving. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you in 2 weeks, but I am saying, by the authority of Jesus Christ who said this, that if you give, it'll be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I love to picture that when I see that. I picture someone raking leaves and putting them in the basket and pressing them down and putting in some more and shaking it and trying to get it down and standing in the bucket or into the basket. God says, same one said Acts 2:38. Same one said Mark 16:16. Same one said John 3:16. That if you give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. And whatever you use for a measuring rod, that's what he's going to use for a measuring rod. I'd also accept God's challenge. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. They say, well, wherein have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. That means test me. Test me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the fields, saith the Lord. Now that's an amazing thing. I know of no other place in Scripture or any other thing in Scripture where God says, test me. I dare you. Test me. Put me to a test. You bring me your tithes and offerings, and you see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out to a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive it. If I hadn't have been smart in 2009 and set aside money for the IRS, I'd have been in trouble because I never made that much money in 1 year in my entire life. I mean, he poured out a blessing that wasn't room enough to receive it. And if I hadn't had the foresight to set aside $50,000, I would have been in real trouble. He gives. He's my partner. He's the one that gives me power to get wealth. I don't live foolishly. And I enjoy being in partnership with him. And he plainly says, not only that he won't curse you, but he plainly says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time, saith the Lord. If I was a poor man, I'd take God up on that dare. He's the one who said it. Test me. If I was a poor man, I'd heed this warning. They were supposed to rebuild the temple when they came back from the Babylonian captivity. And instead, they were living in these nice homes and building their own homes, and they weren't building the temple of God. So here's what he says. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but you're not warm. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think. you go up to the mountain and you bring wood and you build the house and I'll take pleasure in it and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much and it came to little. And when you did bring it home, I blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is in waste and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, what's that? Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought. Now notice he didn't only stop the dew. He called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn and the new wine and upon the oil, and upon that which is the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon the labor of your hands. See, it wasn't just a matter that he didn't bless. He cursed. He blows upon it. He stops the dew. He calls for a drought. God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. Make him your partner. Well, so what? Well, I want you to consider your ways. After God told them that there in the book of Haggai, listen to what happened. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, with all the remaining of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and people did fear before the Lord. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you. Because you stopped going and building your houses and forgot to build a temple, and you kept saying, it's not time, it's not time, it's not the right time, not the right time. He said, I'm going to curse you. But when they feared and they obeyed, God says, all right, now I'm with you. If you want God with you, you need to fear him and be obedient. In Jeremiah 22 is a scripture about a man who, his name was Shalom, the son of Josiah, and he succeeded his father, the king of Judah. But listen what God's prophet said to him. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did that which was right and just, and so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Now listen to this scripture. Is that not what it means to know me? That's what it means to know the Lord. To remember the poor and the needy. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keeps itself unspotted from the world. That's what it is to know God, is to remember those people who are hurting. And this king had not done it. And so he says, well, because you were not like your father, they're going to mourn for him, and they're going to say, alas, my brother, alas, my sister, but they'll not mourn for him. Alas, my master, alas, his splendor. He will be given the burial of a donkey and buried out of Jerusalem. I'm trying to impress upon you that God, like Jesus, does notice what we give, whether we make him a partner or not. Now, I love this scripture. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not make it good? Now, I've showed you scriptures of what he said, what he's promised, what his precepts are, and he can't lie. What a wonderful thought that God cannot lie. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. You know that. Less corn you sow, the less corn you're going to get. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Every man as he purposes in his heart. Now, by the way, this is not a scripture about supporting the church. Principles there. But this is about giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They had promised to give some money, and they didn't follow through. And he's trying to get the church, hey, do what you promised. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. you give as you purposed in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. That's the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. What some people give makes me laugh. But God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. Now listen to this verse. I love this. See, this proves my whole point. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to all or every good work. Look at that. All grace abound, you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may amount to every good work. You know, you're not lacking much if you have his grace always in all things, all sufficiency, you're able to abound to every good work. You're not lacking much. And that's the promise he gives to these people. They'd promised to give. He's trying to get them to go ahead and do what they promised to do. But how about this verse? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he's given to the poor. And listen to this. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food. He's the one that gives you your wealth. And he not only ministers bread for your food, but if you're in partnership with him, he also does something else. He multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. Remember what I quoted you a while ago from Jeremiah? He says, isn't this what it means to me? Is it not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? I've given you the illustration before, but I think it's graphic. A guy is a farmer, and he's got employees. And it's in the old days when they had those things that you twirl to throw out seed. Who would be embarrassed to go up to the farmer and have him fill up that bag with seed after he's been out sowing? Just twirling, throwing seed as fast as he can, and that thing goes empty. Who'd be embarrassed to go back to the farmer and say, I need more seed? Is he going to rebuke and say, you're sowing too much seed? Or would he say, yeah, here. He'd be glad to fill that bag back up so he could go. Because the more he fills it up, the more seed you sow, the bigger his crop, the bigger his yield. But there's the bag. Get rid of it as fast as you can get rid of it. You don't need to worry about giving to the poor. I missed a verse. I don't know how I missed that. I must turn two pages at once. What it says is, he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will God pay back again. When you give to the poor, did you find it? Look at that. You got a promissory note. I don't know how I missed that one. You've got a promissory note from the God of the universe, the one who gives you power to get well. You've got a promissory note that he will give you back what you have sown. And that's a tremendous passage of scripture for you to think about. God tells me if I give to the poor, he'll cover it. Now, he may not be listed in Dun & Bradstreet, but I tell you, he cannot lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So when I preach on giving, I don't like to preach on it. You naughty, naughty people, you're not giving, because you guys do give. When I preach on giving, I like to preach on it like a preacher's supposed to preach on it. I'm supposed to be a bearer of good news. That's what an evangelist is, one who gives good news. Here's the good news. You can give like you want to give. You see somebody poor? Give it. He'll pay it back. You cannot outgive God. There are people, if I asked for testimonies and they weren't bashful, they would stand up and say, hey, I live like that. I give. God gives back. Because when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Look what that says. It multiplies the fruits of your righteousness. So the real truth is if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He promises the necessities of life will be added to us. So don't live like you're poor. You think that widow died that day? Or do you think when Jesus saw her doing that, He saw to it that something happened to that woman that wouldn't like that anymore? I am the one who gives you power to get well. So as I look at this next one, love gives, and thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the last slide. What if Jesus had taken the offering this morning? And as He passed it, He saw the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. What would you have put in if Jesus was taking the offerings? Those are the hands that multiplied loaves and fishes. And when you give to the poor, when you give to missions, you're giving to Christ's hands, and I'm telling you, He can multiply to give you the necessities of life and your needs met, because He is the God who can multiply. I just really want to impress upon you. I know the inconvenience of being poor. And this morning, I just wanted to share with you, if I was poor, that's what I'd do. I'd claim these promises. I'd pray that prayer. I'd live that principle. I'd take that dare, and I'd listen to those warnings, and I'd say, hey, God and I are going to be partners in this. And now I'm going to give like I want to. I'm going to trust Him because He's told me that He wants me to prove Him or test Him and see if He will outpour me out a blessing that I don't have room enough to receive. You know, we don't have many poor people in our congregation. Even by this world standards, we don't have many poor people. I think it's because this church has learned it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, if I give you my suit, that means I got another one. I'd rather be the giver than the one who is receiving. Because if I'm given, in all probability, I've got more. And I just really want you to pray about this. I want you to really be conscious of the fact God is the one that's in control of your wealth. You need to spend wisely. And there's a whole bunch of principles in Proverbs on how to spend wisely. But I just want you to know that all other things being equal, He says, test me, I'll pour you out a blessing. And He also says, if you keep robbing me, I'll curse you with a curse. So if you're one of those persons who really has a hard time financially, I would say that you ought to talk to God about it, and you ought to say, now, Lord, I want to make You my partner, and I want to live a life so that I have money to give. The Bible says we have not because we ask not, but when we do ask, we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lusts. But the purpose of our livelihood is to have to give to the person who doesn't have. It's an enjoyable way to live. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone listening to my voice today might come to know the joy of You being their partner, of having their needs met, of learning to be content, but at the same time helping other people to have their needs met. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to give. And you loved us so much that you gave us your son. And so I can't imagine that we would not be thankful to you and give back to the work that you want to be done, the evangelization of the world. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.